Good to see you all. David, thank you for letting everybody know that. I appreciate that. We're going to be studying Genesis chapter 27 today, and the whole chapter is printed there in your bulletins, but I will read in our hearing a lengthy passage, so just be warned, but Genesis 27, 1 through 36, and debated how to put this all together and eventually came that we kind of need to read this just to get a setting of what's going on here. So let's listen carefully to God's word beginning at Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Pause here. If you were wondering whether Jacob and Isaac and Esau and Abraham, where they were from, they were definitely from the south because they raised hunters. Continuing, Genesis 27, verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. He brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he has taken away my blessing. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. I have a brother who's an engineer up in Raleigh, and so I kind of pay attention to engineering things, and came across this story recently of a woman by the name of Mary Lee Jones, who for many years was the director of admissions, the dean of admissions at MIT, probably the most prestigious engineering school in this country, if not the world. So in 2007, somebody became a little suspicious of her and some of the answers she'd given, so they did a little bit of digging, and it turns out that Dr. Jones was no doctor at all. She had not even graduated from college. Her resume was a complete fraud, and she was let go on the spot. And that reminds us that fraud is costly. Deceit is costly. And we have a story of deceit that comes from a family of deceit before us here this afternoon. Let me give you the context really quickly. In verse 25, we learn about Esau and Jacob. They're born, and then immediately the story shifts to how Esau had his birthright stolen by Jacob. So that's the first time. We just read that Esau said these two times he's cheated me. That's chapter 25. Then chapter 26 ends talking about how Esau did something that would have been unheard of in this culture, but also in biblical history. He took to himself foreign wives from the Hittites. So Moses, the author of Genesis, is telling you, this is a bad guy. But then we come to chapter 27, and we see a couple of things here we're going to talk about in just a second. We see in verses 1 through 25 that deception is hard to see. Deception is hard to see. And then in verses 26 to 36, God's providence cannot be overcome. God's providence cannot be overcome. And so when we come to chapter 27 in this deception is hard to see section, we meet Isaac, and the author tells us this. Moses says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. We're given this picture of Isaac as an old man, and because of his age, his eyesight has failed. But what Moses is going to do is also show us that this physical blindness Isaac has is really a picture of his and our spiritual blindness. And what we see as well, as we look at Isaac's character here, is he is doing just like his father did. What we see in this family is deceit after deceit, parents playing favorites. Now, at this point, after you've read chapter 26 and you're introduced to how Esau is behaving by marrying foreign wives, as a reader in this culture, you would have been like, I am on anybody's side who is not on Esau's side. Because he has betrayed his family, he's betrayed his religion, and the author's telling us, beware. And yet we still see, at the outset, Isaac showing favor to Esau. And he says, I want to eat of your game and bless you. Now, be reminded here that God has already told Isaac and Rebekah, not your firstborn, not Esau. He is not the one the promise is going to come to that I made to Abraham. It's going to be Jacob. And in the middle of hearing directly from God, they say, no, actually, we're going to do it our way. Does that sound familiar? Because that is the tale of our lives. And that's one of the things Moses is up to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to tell us that so often you and I are blind to realities, spiritual and otherwise, going on in our lives. And it's a good gut check for us as parents and grandparents to say, isn't it so easy to excuse our children's and grandchildren's sin and look past it and look past the promises of God and make exceptions for our own blood? And the answer, of course, is yes. Having been a youth minister before, I know what happens when you say your son or daughter did such and such. And I've heard, no, there's no way that could have happened. And I'm sure now that I'm a parent of soon to be a middle schooler and can't believe that, David mentioned my birthday. That's all coming home to me now. I'm getting older. And here's the thing I'm thinking about is I'm probably going to say the same thing when someone says to me something about my daughter. But right here in Scripture, we see this pattern of parental deceit that has occurred over and over again in this family, and Isaac is no exception. But notice as well, Rebecca is in on it. And she comes to Jacob and says, okay, here's the deal. We are going to deceive your dad and lie to him. Okay, now think about that. You may have expected this guy who's chosen by God and knows that, and his parents know that, to carry on the greatest promise ever made to mankind, would have said, hey, pause real quick, Mom. I'm not sure that's the best idea, because I think you're asking me to lie. That never happens, you may have noticed. All he says is, okay, great, how are we going to do this? Because I'm a smooth man. And the Hebrew word there is not just talking about his skin. It's a word that means deceitful, cunning. Okay, so he's slippery. That's actually the Hebrew word there. He's a slippery guy, and he's going to show us that he's exactly like that. But what Rebecca is doing here is something that all of us are prone to do, and that's this. Rebecca knows the promise. Okay, all of us here, I think, there's been times in our lives where we have said to ourselves, you know, if I could just hear God speak to me about what to do in this situation, it would make my life so much easier. Like God coming down saying, here's point A, here's point B, here is exactly how you get here. I am the Lord, have a great day. All of us, I think, at some point have said, if God would just do that. Here's a couple who have that. Here is a couple who had the direct revelation of God saying, this is how your son's lives are going to go, without a doubt. And she says to herself, nope, I think I still need to contribute a little something here. What is she doing? She says, I know the promises, but I've got a plan. And my plan may or may not involve trusting God. It doesn't. May or may not involve trusting his promises. It doesn't. But I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going to bring it about in my time. And isn't that exactly what Abraham did? Remember what he did with his beautiful wife, Sarah? He told Pharaoh, oh, she's my sister. And Pharaoh, a pagan ruler, goes, you almost got everybody killed with your lie. And then we have his son. And then we have his son's wife, who has watched this in the family and said, maybe God's promise isn't enough. Maybe I need to help it along a little bit. Have you ever done that? I have. When we're told to wait, that is one of the hardest things to do. And when you read in the scriptures, we will talk about this again and again, you read through the scriptures and that little phrase, wait on the Lord, occurs so many times. And Paul will tell us in Galatians that one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And that was Rebecca's problem. She says, you know what? No, I've got a better plan. I can figure this out. And let us all just agree here, that is our default mode. I think so many times, at least I can go through life thinking, you know, I think I'm getting a little better at this Christian thing. And my default mode, I think, has changed a little bit, where I'm more inclined to pray. I'm more inclined to trust God's word. I'm not. When things go south, what happens is generally we go to default mode, which is I've got to fix this. I've got to do something about it. That's what Rebecca's doing. She says, I hear what's going to happen. He's going to bless Esau. That can't happen. So let's go into protection mode, even if it involves lying. Like, not even trying to disguise the lie here. Just going, we're going to outright deceive your father. Jacob goes, okay, great. How can I help? And then we read what happens with Jacob. So he goes through. Rebecca hatches this plot. Jacob takes part in it. And did you notice what happens here with Isaac? He asks two or three times, are you sure? Are you sure you're my son? And he has these special garments on. You know, that's why it says there in verse 15, the best garments. In the original, it signifies garments for like a feast. So this was a big deal in this culture for the firstborn to be blessed. And Jacob has this on, and he deceives his dad. He says, I'm going to do everything to hatch my mom's plot. And what Jacob pictures for us is an unfaithful son. He pictures us for us the way of relating to God, not based on his promises, which is ironic because he's the one who the promise was made to. And what Moses is doing again and again is saying there are two different ways to relate to God. There's relating to God by faith, and there's relating to God by human effort. And only one way saves, and that is the tale of world history, friends. That is every other world religion, that is every other philosophy and worldview devised by man, is you do your part and God does his part. And that is exactly how Rebekah and Jacob were thinking. And they said, you know what? It doesn't even matter. Notice how quickly the moral compass went out the window, where they said, doesn't matter. We're going to do whatever it takes to do our will. It's a reversal of the Lord's Prayer. It's the heart cry of all of us in default mode. It's never thy will be done. It's my will be done. That is where we default to. That is what happens. And when we go that way, the wheels fall off quickly. And Jacob does all in his power to deceive his dad and succeeds. And he is blessed by his father. And that takes us to the second point here. God's providence cannot be overcome there in the second part of what we read. And here's what happens. Isaac blesses Jacob, and he has this, if you've got an English Standard Bible in front of you, it's kind of set off in the text. You can see like it's a prophecy, because it is. And here's what he says, just again, verse 27. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Where do you think Isaac heard those last words? He heard them from his father Abraham, because in Genesis 12:3, that was the initial promise to Abraham. And as if you were here on Sunday morning, Ligon talked about this, that promise to Abraham shapes everything else in the rest of the Bible. Blessed be those who bless you, cursed be those who curse you. And Isaac is saying, through my firstborn, who I think is Esau, this will happen. But in God's providence, he's actually being a prophet against his better judgment, in keeping with the promise of God. He's saying this to Jacob, through whom the promises will be fulfilled, as we'll see in a moment. But the point not to miss is this. Isaac has been deceived. Jacob has done the deceiving. And in the middle of that, God is going to fulfill these verses thousands of years later in his son Jesus. And here's the thing. If you're a Christian here today, you are the fulfillment of that promise. In other words, all of their deceiving, all of their scheming could not overcome God's plan. And we'll talk about this more at the end. That is the same thing in our lives today. Because as a friend of mine, I heard him say recently, he said, you know, the longer I study God's word and try to preach it faithfully, the more I see my own hypocrisy. And you don't have to be a preacher to realize that, right? The longer you study this book and the more faithfully you try to put it into practice, the more you see, I am a deceiver. That is my heart that is being talked about here. That is what I would do in a given situation. And most of us, I think, walk around like I do, trying to think, no, I think I would actually do a little bit better. We wouldn't. That's how bad off we are. And Isaac, unwittingly and against his better judgment, acts as a prophet. But then Esau comes in, and we read this strong language, verse 33. Isaac trembled very violently. And Esau cries out, verse 34, with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and says, bless me also. Now, this is foreign to us. It's kind of like, okay, well, it's not a big deal. Why didn't he just bless Esau now? I mean, it's just words, right? Not how it works in this culture. Those words signified something in reality that could not be reversed. Maybe the best analogy in our modern culture is once the will is put into place when somebody dies and you try to act against the wishes of that person, there's a long legal battle ahead of you. It's something similar to that in this realm of what Isaac is doing with Jacob and Esau. But notice here, there's a play on words. Esau laments and says, is your brother, here's what Isaac says, your brother, verse 35, came deceitfully. In Hebrew, it's he came Jacobly. And then verse 36, is he rightly not named Jacob? He has Jacobed me these two times. So Jacob's name itself means one who grasps at the heel or one who deceives. And that's what's happened here in Esau. As the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12:16, that when Esau sold his birthright, he is a picture of all of us who try to repent without having true sorrow. Okay, that's the deal. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says there's a sorrow after a worldly fashion and a sorrow after a godly fashion. Godly repentance is what Paul was after. That's what we should be after in our lives. What does that mean? How do we differ from Esau here? It means that you are not just seeking the gifts, you are seeking the giver. Do you notice the contrast here at the end of the story? What do both Isaac or Jacob and Esau want? They want the blessing. They don't want their father. It's not about a relationship with him. It's about the blessing. Why did Esau sell his birthright? Because at that moment, what should have been precious to him wasn't. His stomach was precious to him. His own needs, his own desires being fulfilled is what mattered to him. That's what mattered to both of them at this point. And isn't it so easy in our lives to try to relate to God just like Esau tries to relate to his father? Which is to say, I just want the blessing. I want the gifts. And if I have the gifts, I feel very good about my relationship with the giver. If I don't get the gifts, I wonder if the giver is even there. And the longer I do this, which has not been very long, but the longer I do this, the more I realize true Christianity is shown when all we have is Jesus. And I know that sounds cliched, but that is it, isn't it? That's when we find out what we really believe. When he begins to take away things that we love and think we need, and he says, I want to be your all in all, that's when we begin to realize, boy, I really, really love the gifts more than I love the giver. And that's what had happened with Esau. So what do we do with all this? What difference will this make? Let me say a couple things as we close. Rebecca says something very revealing there in verse 13. Notice what she says. I got this, son. Don't worry about it. Verse 13, let your curse be on me. That was a very big statement because, one, she had no authority to make it. She knew how serious this blessing from the father to the firstborn was. Number two, it's impossible for any human being to take on the curse of God. Any normal human being, you and I cannot say to you, I will take God's curse for you. But what she did and what this whole passage does is points us to one that we need to bear the curse for us. We need someone to bear God's curse. And notice the contrast between Jesus and Esau and Jacob. Unlike Esau, Jesus was the obedient firstborn. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of all creation. Jesus takes that title upon himself in Revelation chapter 1 and says, I'm the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead because he's the only firstborn son in all of Scripture who obeyed perfectly every single day of his life. And unlike Jacob, Jesus did not deceive anyone to receive a blessing. He obeyed, and the blessing was given him, but the blessing came after the cursing. Though he obeyed perfectly, he had to be the cursed son. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, the scriptures say. And Jesus had to become the obedient, cursed son before the blessings could rain down on us, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, the author of Hebrews says. So what this text points us to is the greater firstborn son, the one to whom Jacob pointed to, the one to whom these very promises would be fulfilled. What is it when it means new wine and the fatness of the earth? What is that talking about? Let's put it in New Covenant terms. Jesus is better than you ever imagined. And heaven will be better than you ever imagined. And the only way you get to heaven is if a son obeys. The only way this blessing would come to pass is, as Isaac thought he was giving it to Esau, is if there was obedience. If Israel had obeyed as God's son, she didn't. They didn't. We don't. But the only way to blessing is through the obedience of a son, and we have that in Jesus. And therefore, these promises that Isaac made are being fulfilled today. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for a multitude no man can number to fulfill the promise of Abraham, which is restated here and which you and I are a part of. You are Jesus's inheritance. It's his multitude that he died for, that he's going to bring to heaven, that fulfills this. You and I, deceitful, scheming, sinful people. So we see that we need a son to be cursed in our place. And then the last thing we see is this. If that's the case, then the only way that Romans 8:28 can be true for you and for me is if Jesus was cursed for us, so that we could be blessed with the assurance, knowing that all things work together for good for those who are the called according to God's purpose. And let's make this very practical. You and I are sinners. That's the starting point. And the longer we live, I think the more God shows us in his tender mercy how bad off we really are. And I think a mark of growing Christian maturity is to see how helpless you and I are, how daily dependent we are on his grace. And interestingly, as we begin to learn this, as we begin to learn more about our sinfulness and how our default mode is not more Christ-like, it's more Jacob-like. As we begin to learn that, ironically, I think it makes us want to pursue faithfulness to Jesus even more. When you can go to God in prayer and say to him, I see my failures. I see my rebellion. And I want to get rid of it. I want to be more faithful. And God meets you there and gives you grace. Then you can look back on the past. And how many of us here today are living daily with past things we've done that we just say to ourselves, you know, I wish I'd kept my mouth shut. I wish I wouldn't have done that. And it's been 20 years and I'm still thinking about it and it's still haunting me. And God says, even that, I will work for good. And the pinnacle of knowing that, of course, is Acts 2:23, where God tells us that he used the plots of wicked men in his predetermined plan to bring about the death of Jesus, even though they were guilty, to bring about the greatest blessing to all of us, which is salvation in Christ. So Romans 8:28 is true because Jesus was not like Jacob or Esau. And you can bank on God's providence. Whatever's happening in your lives today, whether it's stuff you have done, whether it's stuff that has been done to you, the only way to make it through is to know that God is for you, that his providence was not forgotten, and that he is still in control. And as we do this, Paul talks about the aroma of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 2:16, that we are the fragrance of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing way to describe what it's like as we grow closer to Jesus? Can I put it this way? We smell more like him. And aromas, thinking of stew and food, my mom is the granddaughter of Czechoslovakian immigrants, and there was this dish she made growing up that I can hardly pronounce, but it was the greatest thing ever. I think chicken paprikash, okay? So I can't spell it, don't ask. But she would make that, and like my older brothers, one's 10 years older than me, they would come in, and it was kind of like an Esau thing. They'd destroy it. There was no stew left for us. My brothers and I are like, my other younger brothers are like, what, can we have some? And that aroma, to this day, when I go home to Greenville and smell if my mom's making that, I know I'm home. I know I am close to my family. And when we begin to believe the promises by faith and put these into practice and know that no matter what happens, we begin to smell like the family. We begin to have the aroma of Jesus. And that is what he's after, and that is what he's up to, and that is what he is at work at in our lives today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a Savior. Thank you for loving deceitful, scheming people like us and bringing about your sovereign ends, even through our sin. Let that never be an excuse for our sin, but help us to pursue righteousness all the more by the power of your Spirit, by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. We pray in Jesus' name.